My, oh my, oh my, we are reaching a milestone moment this morning. Would you please take a look at your notes? The summary of this morning's message is all about the postscript to the book of Hebrews. This is the P.S. It's at the very end of a lengthy letter, which he does not consider to be really all that long at all. Please take a look at how many weeks we have been in the book of Hebrews. 51 Lord's days. Why, that's almost a year of Sundays.
Amen.
In the book of Hebrews. We've almost set a record. Had it not been for the book of Revelation, this would have been the record.
Yes.
If I'm not mistaken, we spent 52 or 53 weeks in the Revelation.
Yes. Yes.
Hebrews 51 weeks. You do know that most preachers skip over the postscript. When they come to the benediction where we were last week, that's it. End of story. But wait 1 minute. Our author, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has written a P.S., a postscript. And that's our text this morning. He's got one final exhortation. Can you believe it? One final exhortation. Then he wants to tell us new information about a traveling companion and fellow missionary of the Apostle Paul. That would be Timothy. And then finally he gives his final benediction. May the grace of God be with you all. An amazing postscript. Amazing, amazing, amazing. Now you do have a copy of the summary, right? We've got four full pages for the postscript, do we not?
Yes.
Not to worry. We'll cover it all. And in fact, I might even go off script every now and then just to see if you are still with me.
Yes.
So, with that in mind, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 13. I want to read the benediction where we were last Sunday. The benediction, one of the most glorious statements in all of the Word of God. The author says in Hebrews 13 and verse 20, "Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, may he equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." That's where you might think the letter would end. Not true. Now the P.S. First, the exhortation in verse 22. "Brothers, I urge you to bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written you only a brief letter." Then, new information, verse 23. "I want you to know that our brother Timothy has been released. If he arrives soon, I will come with him to see you." Then verse 24. "Greet all your leaders and all God's people. Those from Italy send you their greetings." And finally, the final benediction, "Grace be with you all." Heavenly Father, how we thank you and praise you for the Word of God. We thank you that every scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And we would ask that as we look at these last few verses in this glorious letter, that the Spirit of God might minister to our hearts and souls and encourage us as we spend these moments together. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Judging by word count alone, Hebrews is one of the longest letters in the New Testament. Romans comes in first. That's 7,111 words. 1 Corinthians is second. That's 6,830 words. And Hebrews is third. That's 4,932 words. The same is true in terms of chapter divisions. Romans and 1 Corinthians are tied for the most chapters. That would be 16. Hebrews and 2 Corinthians are tied for the second most chapters. That would be 13 chapters. Hebrews is also the New Testament's longest exposition of Jesus' life, ministry, and death. Why, that would be part one of the letter, chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 10 and verse 18. and its significance for us today. Why, that would be part two of the letter, beginning in chapter 10, verse 19 through 13 and verse 19. Jesus is God's full and final revelation, superior to the angels, to Moses, and to Aaron, and to the entire Levitical priesthood. He mediates a better covenant in a better sanctuary and is offered a better sacrifice once for all time. That was the exposition in part one of the book, chapters 1 through 10 and verse 18. The implications are profound. That would be part two of the book, beginning in chapter 10, 19, and following. No wonder it's taken us close to a full year of Sundays to work our way through this rather lengthy letter. What then does our author mean when he says that he's only written a short letter? Verse 22, and who is Timothy? And why is he mentioned now? That's verse 23. And why does our author go out of his way to highlight the appropriate recognition of the church's leadership? That's verse 24a. And who are those from Italy who send their greetings? That's verse 24b. And just what is the significance of the final benediction? Grace be with you all. That's verse 25. These are the last questions we'll seek to answer in this last message on Hebrews, the book of better things. Aren't you going to miss the book of Hebrews? The book of better things. My goodness, what an exposition of the life, ministry, and death of the Lord Jesus and the implications for all of us here today. Well, the author has a postscript to everything that he has written, and he begins in verse 22 with the exhortation. A on your notes. The exhortation, verse 21. Brothers, I urge you to bear with my word of exhortation. Why? For I've written you only a short letter. Really? As we know, our author has dealt with some profound and difficult doctrines throughout the course of this epistle, like the Melchizedekian priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He began that at the end of chapter 4, worked its way through chapter 5, 6, and 7. It's all about a superior priesthood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus is a better priest than any of the Levitical priests because he comes from a greater priestly order. He comes from the line of Melchizedek, who is greater than Levi. What an exposition that was. The author has also issued five warnings, strategically placed throughout his message. Chapter 2 and 3 and 6 and 10 and 12. Thus he encourages his readers to bear with or suffer his word of exhortation, which is his way of referring to the letter he has written to the Hebrews. So what is the letter to the Hebrews? It's a word of exhortation, which our author says he has written briefly. The expression word of exhortation refers to a short sermon or homily, as is made clear in the book of Acts, chapter 13 and verse 15. There, the rulers of the synagogue in Pisidia, Antioch, sent a message to Paul and Barnabas, and here's what they said. Brothers, if you have a word of exhortation for us, please speak. Well, the sermon by Paul, which Luke summarizes in the verses that follow, Acts 15, beginning with verse 16 through 41, is a good example of his word of exhortation. The main difference between Paul's sermon and the letter to the Hebrews is that Paul's word was spoken, while the author's word was written. It would have taken approximately an hour to read in a Sunday worship service. So although this might appear to be a long letter, it's really not a lengthy sermon at all. It really would have only taken about an hour to read in a Sunday morning worship service. So some of today's preachers preach just about that long today, don't they? So what's the problem? This may be a somewhat lengthy letter, but it's a short sermon. You can read through this sermon in less than an hour. You can preach through this sermon in less than an hour. No worries. I want you to get all of it. Please get it all. It's also important to note that from the vantage point of the author, this could have been a much longer sermon. At one point he wrote, "We have much to say about this, but it's hard to explain because you are slow to learn." Can you imagine that? That's chapter 5 and verse 11. He wants to say more, but he can't because the readers are slow to learn. Then at another point he said, "But we cannot discuss these things in detail now." That's chapter 9 and verse 5. And later, when citing the list of accomplishments achieved by the great men and women of faith, he writes, "And what more shall I say? I don't have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets." Well, that's chapter 11 and verse 32. Yes, the content of his letter might be hard to bear. Yes, it might be. But it's the length of the exhortation that concerns him most. It might seem like a long letter to some, but he could have expanded certain parts of his message if he had wished to do so. No doubt some of the members of the fellowship responded negatively, while others took it to heart and acted upon it. Get this, Acts chapter 17 and verse 11 tells us how we should respond to any word of exhortation found in the Word of God. And here it is, speaking to the Bereans. Luke writes, "Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were true." That's the right response to any word of exhortation found within the entire word of exhortation, the B-I-B-L-E, the Bible, the book of Hebrews in this case. "Listen carefully to what I have been saying," says our author. "I've only written to you briefly. It could have been longer. I don't want you to be discouraged. It's just a brief homily. You can read it in less than an hour. People can preach it in about an hour. I don't want you to be overly discouraged. This is written briefly. I could have said more, but I want you to take it to heart. I urge you to bear with this word. Listen, search the scriptures, and see if these things be true." Amen? That's what everybody is called to do today. It doesn't matter what teaching comes down the pike. Listen carefully. Receive the word eagerly and search the scriptures to see if these things be true. And that's the beauty of studying and reading and learning from the Word of God. The Spirit of God enables us to take the word, search the scriptures to see if these things be true. And if they are, bear with this word of exhortation. Hold it fast. Hold it firm to your hearts. Well, that's the final exhortation that the author would bring before his readers. So what's next in the postscript? Why, we move from the exhortation to some new information about Timothy. What in the world is our author doing at this point? And why is he even bother mentioning Timothy here at the end of the letter? Well, let's find out in verse 23. We read, "I want you to know that our brother Timothy has been released. If he arrives soon, I will come with him to see you." Well, Timothy is no doubt the missionary companion of Paul. We know of no other Timothy in the New Testament. So that's the natural assumption. He seems to have had ties with both the Hebrews and the author, as he's referred to as our brother Timothy. Although we can't be certain, he probably has been released from prison. As to the place, cause, and duration of his imprisonment, no one knows. But the author expects Timothy, wherever he was, to join him wherever he was, so that the two of them can visit the readers wherever they were. Isn't that amazing? We don't know where Timothy was. We don't know where the author was. We don't know where the readers were, but he's hoping that they'll all catch up together and meet one another soon. Well, this begs the question, why bother mentioning Timothy at all? Warren Wiersbe suggests that these personal touches remind us that God is interested in individuals and not just in groups of people. True enough. But perhaps a better reason can be found in our author's mention of Timothy's release. It reveals that Timothy had remained steadfast in the faith to the point of personal imprisonment. This new information would have no doubt been a great source of encouragement to the soul-sagging saints, also known as the Hebrews, the God who enabled Timothy to press on and to hold fast and to not give in to the pressure of this world is the same God who enables them and us to do the same. Look, this is but one example of the principle found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. That's the principle. No matter what your testing is today, no matter what your trial is today, no matter how severely you may be tempted to throw in the towel and give it all up, don't lose heart. You are never alone. Your trial is not unique to you. What you are experiencing is what countless others have experienced in the past and are experiencing today. Take a look at Timothy. He endured all of that affliction, all of that trial, to the point of being imprisoned, and then he was released. What God did for Timothy, he can do for you. Amen. Don't give up. Yes. Don't yield to the temptation to throw in the towel. Amen. Don't get discouraged. Don't be downhearted. Don't think, woe is me. I'm the only one going through this kind of misery. That's not true. That's exactly what the evil one would love for you to believe. He'd love for you to be isolated, be picked off from the rest of the group and think, woe is me. Woe is me. Nobody's got it as bad as me. Oh, yeah. No. I want to tell you about Timothy.
Oh, Lord.
He's been released. Hopefully, we'll join up. And hopefully, we'll come to see you. What? Timothy in prison? What? Timothy released? Why, there's hope for me. There's hope for me.
Yes.
These are soul-sagging saints. They are sorely tempted to give it up and go back to the safety of Judaism as opposed to press on in the affliction of the new way, the Christian faith, sorely persecuted in the Roman Empire. No, says our author, I want you to know Timothy's been released. We may get to you soon. Take hope. What happened to him can happen to you too. You'll go through it, and you will get through it as well.
Amen.
Glory be to God. Well, that's the exhortation. Bear with this brief word of exhortation. I could have written more. Bear with, bear with, bear with. Now, the new information, remember what God does for him, he can do for you. And now finally, let's look at the final greetings and the benediction. That's verses 24 and 25. Greet all your leaders and all God's people. Those from Italy send you their greetings. Grace be with you all. This is the third time in this chapter that the church leaders come into view. Do you remember? Verse 7, verse 17, and now verse 24. Oh my, verse 7. Remember those who spoke the word of God to you and imitate their faith. verse 17. Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, for they have watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do their task with joy and not with grief, for this would be of no burden to you. Do you remember?
Yes.
Oh, yes. Remember your leaders and have confidence in your leaders. Now, says our author, greet all of your leaders. Wow. The fact that they are to be greeted by the recipients of the letter makes it clear that the readers and the leaders were on good terms, as they should have been. That's verse 17. Have confidence in your leaders. Submit to their authority. Allow their job to be a joy and not a burden. This will be of no advantage to anybody. Evidently, readers and leaders were getting along just fine. That's the reason they're on speaking terms, and that's why they can be greeting one another. Isn't it terrible when members of the church are at odds with their leaders? They don't want to talk to their leaders. They don't want to speak to their leaders. Leader comes in one way, they go out the other way. They don't want nothing. Isn't that terrible?
Oh, yes.
Isn't that awful? The Word of God says we're to greet one another, members to leaders. What a wonderful postscript. The fact that all the saints were to be greeted means that there are no exceptions. Everybody's to be greeted. All the saints are the people of God who are set apart from the world to Him to do His service. We all believe that, yes?
Yes.
The saints are every single member of the body of Christ. We're all the set apart ones, redeemed by the blood, set apart for His service. And the greeting from those from Italy probably means that our author is writing outside Italy to a community in Italy. Many say Rome. Many say the Hebrews were in a church in Rome. So those Italians with him at the time are passing along their greetings to their friends in Rome. That's the best sense we can make of this verse. Question: what does it mean to get out of our bubble? Answer, for starters, it means we are intent on greeting one another. Really? This basic? Yep. This basic. I want to tell you a story. Last month, Cheryl and I and Ron and Ralph traveled 2 hours, Bethel, all the way down to a church in South Jersey on a Sunday night to hear a pro-life doctor speak, a doctor that I want you all to get to know, a doctor that we want to soon be supporting. He's a medical doctor. He's speaking about the pro-life cause. He is phenomenal. His name is Dr. Bill Lyles. He gets up to speak and he acknowledges why we have saints 2 hours from the north. They are visiting us tonight. What a blessing for them to be here to hear me speak. He's pointing to Ron and to Ralph and to Cheryl and to myself. After the service is over, not a single solitary soul in that church came up to greet any of us. It didn't matter if we were black or white, male or female. They weren't interested. Bible-believing, born-again group of church people, over 100 strong, shunning visitors that come into assembly 2 hours from the north. I fault the leadership of that church. The leadership of that church should be ashamed of themselves. This is local church life 101. My dear friends, when we come together on a Sunday morning, we are intentional. We don't wait for somebody to come up to us and say, "Hey, how are you?" We go up to them and we say, "Hey, how are you doing?"
Yes.
That's what it means to be intentional in the body of Jesus Christ. This is an amazing postscript concerning local church life 101. If we are not intent on doing this, we're just going to stay in our bubbles for the rest of our days. So, our author's final benediction. is identical. Is identical with the one found at the close of Paul's letter to Titus, chapter 3 and verse 15. Here's the final benediction. Grace be with you all. This is more than a standard literary device by which New Testament authors end their letters. It's a sincere prayer for the release of divine favor and power into the lives of those to whom the author writes. If we are born again, then we know the grace of God is the work of God's Spirit by which He saved and justified us through faith alone. Well, that's Romans chapter 3 and Romans chapter 5. The grace of God has already been at work in our lives when He saved us and He justified us through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. However, God's grace not only initiates our spiritual life, it energizes and sustains us as we proceed through that life.
Amen.
This energizing, sanctifying work of the indwelling Spirit is the outworking of the grace of God day by day. Question: how then is the grace of God with us? Oh, may the grace of God be with you all. How does that happen? Answer: that happens through the means of grace. A, through the ministry of the Word of God.
Yes.
B, intercessory prayer. C, the breaking of the bread. And D, the mutual encouragement of the saints. There can be little, if any, hope of rightly responding to this brief word of exhortation apart from the grace that is mediated to us through these means of grace. The only way God's grace is with us is by His mediating it to us through the ongoing ministry of the Word and prayer and the communion of the saints and the breaking of the bread. Therefore, there's no better way for me to conclude our study of Hebrews than to say to all of you, may grace be with you all as you put this letter away and seek to heed all the exhortations in this brief word of exhortation. This is my parting wish for all of you. May God's grace be with all of you as you seek to put into practice this brief word of exhortation. So, by way of review, here's just a sampling of the exhortations that we have heard, which will require the enabling, energizing grace of God to be with us so that we can do what we have been called to do. Look at the first exhortation that appears in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2 and verse 1. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Oh, may God's grace be with you so that you pay more careful attention to the Word of God and not drift away from it. The next exhortation: take care, brethren, lest there should be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Oh, may the grace of God be with you all, so that you can continue to encourage one another, so there is no unbelieving, deceitful heart among any of the saints at Bethel Christian Fellowship.
Yes.
May the grace of God be with you all. Look at the next exhortation. Therefore, let us fear lest, while a promise remains of entering His rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. Chapter 4 and verse 1. Oh, may the grace of God be with you, enabling you to enter into that glorious rest. Chapter 4 and verse 11. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall through following the same example of disobedience. May God's grace be with all of you, so that none fall away into disobedience and fail to miss that rest. Look at the next exhortation. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. May the grace of God be with you as you go before the mercy seat of the Lord Jesus Christ. Next exhortation, therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity. May the grace of God be with all of you, enabling every single person to press on to maturity. Next exhortation, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. May God's grace be with all of you, that you no longer be sluggish, but press on, seeking to imitate the faith of those who have gone before us. Next exhortation, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. May the grace of God strengthen you. May He be with you to do precisely what we are called to do right here. Might we not forsake our assembling of ourselves together. Yes. Might we continue to be encouraging one another. Yes. Next exhortation, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. May God's grace be with you. May you continue to press on. May you continue to do the will of God so that you might receive what He has promised. Next exhortation, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. May God's grace be with you as you run the race set before you, fixing your eyes on Christ. Next exhortation, chapter 12 and verse 14. Pursue peace with all men. Pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. May God's grace be with you. Might He enable you to seek peace with everyone and to promote holiness within the saints. And finally, the last exhortation to remember, therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable sacrifice with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Do you not think that we need the ongoing, energizing, empowering grace of God that will enable us to do all of these exhortations found within this brief word of exhortation? Of course we will need His grace. All the more so then we need to utilize the means of grace. Keep reading the Word. Amen. Studying the Word. Amen. Keep going before the throne of grace, seeking grace and help in time of need. Don't forget to assemble on the Lord's Day to encourage one another as we gather around the Lord's table. Amen. And finally, please, let's remember the importance of mutual encouragement one to another in the church. This is how. This is how we do what Hebrews has called us to do these past 51 Lord's days. Amen. What a shame. What a shame to throw through this whole word of exhortation and not utilize the means at our disposal to do what the Lord asks of us to do. We need the ongoing, energizing work of His grace within our hearts and lives. Heavenly Father, now we thank You and praise You for this postscript. We thank You, Lord, for the encouragement, the exhortation, the example, the joy that is ours as we fellowship around the Word. Bless us, strengthen us, enable us to press on in light of all that we have seen this day. For we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.